بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We continue the matter of Imama, and we were discussing the refutation of the rejectionist's claim that there is a text specifying Ali radiallahu anhu for the Imama, and that they cited some texts from the Quran and the Sunnah which are really baseless in terms of the indications, not to mention the fabrications. And this was refuted in part number 25. Now in part 26 we'll check for the books of Shia in relevance or in relation to this text of specification for the Imama of Ali, which is called An-Nas. They refer to it as An-Nas. An-Nas meaning apparent text that it was an assignment by text, meaning the Imama of Ali. The origin of this claim, as we mentioned, in the books of the Shia, sometimes they refer to it being written in divine books that came from heavens, specifying the Nas, the text for the Imama of Ali and for the Imams. However, they say that these books are unpresent since the year 260, and that they are with the awaited absent Imam. Or they say that this Nas, this text, came in the Quran concerning the 12 Imams, but these texts disappeared from the Quran by the action of the companions. This is another claim. And thirdly, that these texts were explicit from the Prophet ﷺ, but the Ummah were in agreement to conceal it. And that the first who spoke about it was Ibn Saba, the Jew. Or, fourthly, they resort to esoteric interpretations of the Quranic verses, making whatever they choose, from the meaning. And that the interpretation of these specific texts in the Quran are only known to their imams, kind of esoteric knowledge. And then they support these claims by strange things like unprecedented khawariq, karamat, or inherited infallibility, or revelations from heavens, or signs in the Imams single to them, unpresent in the rest of humanity. The one who began this claim of An-Nas, textual proof for Imama of Ali and the Imams, in the beginning was Ibn Saba, the Jew. Then this was spread to others. They say, however, meaning the Imama, was then spread to others, not to Ali only, but to others. But the sects of the Shia differ in terms of the numbers of the Imams greatly. Then finally they settled to 12 Imams after the year 260 on the hands of those of their Shiyukh who invented this idea of the absent Imam. Narrations concerning the Nas, the text, took a great part of their so-called reliable books like Al-Kafi and Al-Bihar and books of Tafsir, and also the majority of the books of their Shiyukh like that of Al-Mufid books, Ibn Babawayh books, Al-Tusi's books, Ibn Al-Mutahhir books and others. And since now there is kind of agreement between the books of Ahl Sunnah and their books, that the first one to begin this line is about the text is Ibn Saba, and that the books of the Shia claim that these narrations about the text were secretly handled amongst the people belonging to Shiaism, and that it was not presented openly to the Ummah, including the household of the Prophet ﷺ. Secret handling of these texts. So, since the matter is like this, would it be possible for a Muslim to have trust in these texts which amplified with time? The answer, any Muslim who examines these claims of the rejectionists would not in any way accept them. Some of the Shia themselves don't trust everything mentioned in their so-called reliable books, to the extent that their Sheikh Ja'far al-Kashif al-Ghata, in his book Kashf al-Ghata, which the Shia of our times depend upon, he said, he questioned the trust in these Imams, these Shiyukh, meaning reliable references of the Shia and their knowledge. In his book Kashf al-Ghata, page 368, he questioned the reliability of three of those four reliable so-called authors of their books. But you know, there is one book which the Shia considers every word of it to be kind of infallible, a book which they attribute to Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The name of the book is Nahjul Balagha, although this book was not collected except in the 4th century, and it has no known chain. But they considered it to be the top in reliability. If this book, which is top in reliability, does not have a chain, so what about the other books? And this is a matter which Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah raised in his Minhaj al-Sunnah, volume 4, page 210. Now, if we go and take Nahj al-Balagha to be the reference, the surprising thing is this great trust they give to this book. This is not the surprising thing. The surprising thing is, in this book there are clear statements attributed to Ali which are in direct opposition. Rather, it nullifies totally this claim of an-nas, of textual assignment for his leadership, imamate. And the contradiction itself, as we mentioned this so many times over these parts, is evidence for the futility of this sect. Let us examine one of these statements. It is attributed to him that when people gathered regarding the bay'ah, the allegiance, he told them, "Da'uni, leave me, waltamisu ghayri, and seek other than me, because we are about to face a matter with variation and changes, where the hearts may not settle and be firm on it, and also the minds. وَإِن تَرَكْتُمُونِي فَإِنِّي كَأَحَدِكُمْ, if you leave me, I'll be like one of you. وَلَعَلِّي, and it may be, أَسْمَعُكُمْ وَأَطْوَعُكُمْ, and I would be most in obedience and listening to you, hearing and obeying. To whomever you will choose as your leader, and I will be to you a wazir, consultant, a minister, better than being for you an emir." This is where in Nahj al-Balagha, page 136. And their Mufid, this reliable source to them, said in his book Al-Irshad, and from the thing which their ulama, he says, preserved from the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, is that he said, quote, أَتَيْتُمُونِي فَقُلْتُمْ, you came to me and you said, بَايِعْنَا, give the allegiance, بَايِعْنَا, فَقُلْتْ لَا أَفْعَلْ, I said, I won't do it. فَقُلْتُمْ بَلَا, certainly you must. I said, no. And I pulled my hand and you stretched it. And then you quarreled. And then you came, all of you, like the at me, meaning crowded him, like camels come to their place of feed, until I thought that you are about to kill me, and that amongst you there were those who fought each other, so I extended my hand and you gave me allegiance. This is in Ibn Bawawi's book Al-Irshad, page 130-131. Now the question is, would anyone, ya ikhwan, people who are listening, would anyone who says these words, would he be someone who is looking for khilafah? Would he be, as they claim, go with Fatima to the houses of the companions seeking the bay'ah, the allegiance to him, as the Shia claim? Would he? The question, what is the answer? Would be someone who is eager so much for the Khilafah, would be his position, telling them, leave me, let me alone, so now would there remain any proof therefore for this claim of text for Imama, and that anyone who doesn't believe in this is a kafir? Would it be imagined that Ali would be a cause for the kufr of the Ummah? Because according to them, the one who doesn't give him the allegiance is a kafir. And in these texts, Ali is rejecting the bay'ah, rejecting to be given the allegiance. You understand? This is in Nahj al-Balagha. This is the book which the Shia take word by word. So this statement indicates that there was no text of assignment to him in Imama meaning the Nas, from the side of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Otherwise he wouldn't have said دعوني, leave me, and لعلي, it may be, وأنا لكم, I will be for you a minister rather than an emir. How would he reject this infallible imam? How would he reject the bay'ah when it is considered that this bay'ah is the most fundamental matter of deen, the greatest pillar in deen, according to them? And would he then direct them to seek and give bay'ah to other than him in his statement, iltamisu ghayri, seek other than me? When we know that the books of the Shia say, three, Allah does not look on at them and does not speak to them and will have a painful torment, anyone who gives allegiance to Imam, not a sign from Allah. Would he then, I'm asking you, would he then command you of kufr, command you to commit kufr after Iman? Would he? So this really and seriously brings the point that whoever made all this intended to break the back of this ummah. Ibn al-Mutahhir, one of their reliable shiuch, states that anyone who seeks to relieve himself from the imama is not an imam. He said, لو كان اماما لم يجز له طلب الاقامة. Had he been truly an imam, he would not seek to be relieved from imama. He's saying this as a general matter. This is in Ibn al-Mutahhir, Minhaj al-Karama, page 195. So how about someone who rejects the bay'ah and commands it to be given to other than him? Wouldn't it be by all means more fitting that there is no text therefore for his imamah from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This meaning is in agreement with what is proven from historical accounts and other indications that the Khulafa al-Rashideen, the four guided Khalifs radwanallahu alayhim, were not really seeking the Khilafah, were not looking for Khilafah, were not eager to assume Khilafah, because in their sight this is a matter that is so great in responsibility, heavy burden. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said in Minhaj al-Sunnah, volume 1, page 225, and Ahlul Sunnah and the Shia are in agreement that Ali did not call for his bay'ah during the Khilafah of Abi Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and no one gave him allegiance on that. You know what the Shia take this to say? You know they say, they give an interpretation for this. In fact, an interpretation which does not befit Ali and his rank. You know what they say? They say he wanted the Khilafah, and they believe that he was the deserving Imam and no other one. But what? He was incapable. So he resorted to taqiyya, concealment, hiding, and therefore he left what? He left the greatest matter of the matters of the deen as they see it. You know, this is the matter which led a sect from amongst the Shia, which is called Al-Kamiliyyah, one of the sects of the Shia, led to imputing kufr on Ali. Why? They said because he abandoned seeking the imama to this extent. This is a subsect of the Shia called Al-Kamiliyyah. They declared Ali kafir because they said he abandoned seeking the Imam. From the previous text which we read from Nahj al-Balagha, Ali said, maybe I will be the most hearing and obeying for whomever you will assign to run your affairs. This in itself, this statement, doesn't this statement, Ya Ikhwan, refute the claim that he resorted to concealment in his giving of allegiance to those who were before you, before him? You see, in this statement which they attribute to Ali in Minhaj al-Balagha, he made it clear that he will be obedient to whomever they choose. Wouldn't this therefore, you know, the Shia, they say that he gave the allegiance to those before him, meaning the other Khulafa, out of what? Of concealment. But this statement in Nahj al-Balagha is in direct opposition to their claim, because he's making himself humble. Whoever will lead, I will give allegiance to. Whomever you choose from you. This is in opposition to their claim that he resorted to taqiyya in giving allegiance to the other khulafa, when he is making himself ready to give the allegiance for whomever they choose when they came to him asking him for bayah. Another point of benefit from this claim of theirs, he said, for whomever you choose. So the choosing here is referred to the agreement of the Muslims. He is not referring to what? To a nas, to a claim text, isn't it? Neither it is what restricted to a single known person, because he is saying to whomever you choose. Therefore, this is what, this contradicts the principle or the concept of what? Of a nas, of textual assignment. Then he also said to them, I will be like a minister to you, and this would be better for you than being an emir to you. This is in direct opposition to what the Rawafid, the rejectionist Shia, claim, attributed to him from all these miracles and so much of the fabricated merits and their insult of the Khulafa before him, all to prove that he is entitled to Imam. However, these statements which they attribute to him are in direct opposition to this. At the end of his statement, he is pointing that he accepted the Khilafa not because he chose that, but because kind of forcing it upon him. So he didn't claim the presence of a nas nor a trusteeship to him. It is attributed to him in Nahj al-Balagha to have said in page 322 the following: Wallahi ma kanat li fil khilafati raghba wala fil wilaya. By Allah, I had no eagerness for khilafa nor for wilaya. Walakinnakum da'awtumuni ilayha, but you called me for it. Wahammaltumuni alayha, وحملتوني عليها, and you forced me for it, to take it. This is again in direct opposition to their claim. And he mentions that the affirmation of his khilafa took place by the bay'ah given to him by the muhajirin and the ansar, because they were the people of shura, of consultation, and their consensus was the reference in this matter. You know what? But the Shia claim that all of them are apostate, right? Because all of them are companions. Had they been apostate murtaddin, as the Shia claim them, then in this case what? Their bay'ah would be valid? It wouldn't be valid, right? Second, had there been a nas, a text, then there will be no need for their bay'ah, no need for their consensus, isn't it? Listen to what is attributed to Ali in the same book. إنه بايعني القوم الذين بايعوا أبا بكر وعمر وعثمان على ما بايعوهم عليه. The people who gave allegiance to Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman gave me the allegiance as they gave the allegiance to them. So his way of allegiance is not different. And then he said, فَلَمْ يَكُنْ لِلشَّاهِدْ أَنْ يَخْتَارْ وَلَا الْغَيْبْ أَنْ يَرُدْ Therefore the one who is present has no choice. خلاص. And the absent cannot refuse. What does this indicate? This indicates that his bay'ah was not affirmed by a text, as they claimed, but rather after the allegiance of the Muhajirin and the Ansar, the consultation. And he said, وَإِنَّمَا الشُّورَ لِلْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ And the consultation concerning these matters are for the Muhajirs and for the Ansar. فَإِنْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَى رَجُلٍ وَسَمُّوهُ إِمَامًا كَانَ ذَلِكَ رِضًا If they agree on one man and they assign him and they name him as the Imam, then that's it. فَإِجْمَاعُهُمْ هُوَ الْأَصْلِ فِي الْإِخْتِيَارِ Therefore, you know, this is indicating what? That their consensus is the principle in the choice, not the text. Assuming that there is a case, but there is no text anyway. So there is, in this statement of his, attributed to him, in their book, Nahj al-Balagha, clear, explicit that there is no presence of such a nas. So the shura, the consultation regarding the matter of imama was for the muhajirin and the ansar. And whoever they agreed upon was the imam. And whoever then disagreed, and descended, Ali said, it was incumbent to fight him. And if he refuses, they fight him to follow the way of the believers, he said. Would Ali say these things, Ya Ikhwan, if he had textual assignment from the Prophet? Would you imagine him saying this if he had a textual assignment? Would all these consensus be acceptable if he would have an assignment? I'm asking you. Would that be even considered? It wouldn't. Yes, it wouldn't. So these statements were taken from Nahj al-Balagh, which the Shia say that it is the book whose words there is no doubt concerning it, and falsehood does not come to it from before it nor from behind. They say this is the kalam of the ma'soom, the speech of the infallible imam. So it is certainty to them. The Shia, they have no doubt concerning any words regarding Nahj al-Balagh. And these statements that we just carried to you destroys their claims concerning the nas for Ali and for the imams. This meaning which is reported from Nahj al-Balagha is in agreement with what is related from Ahl al-Sunnah, from Amir al-Mu'mineen. So therefore it takes the agreement between the two, the agreement on the principle that there was an allegiance and consultation and there was no text. In fact, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad narrates from Waqi' an al-A'mash, from Salim bin Abi al-Ja'd, from Abdullah bin Sab' qal sami'tu Aliyan, I heard Ali saying wa dhakara annahu sayuqtal, and he mentioned that he will be killed. So they said a sign for us. He said no, meaning an imam. ولكن أترككم, I will leave you, إلى ما ترككم إليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, I will leave you as to what رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم left you before. They said ما تقول لربك إذا أتيت, what would you tell your Lord when you come to him, when you meet him? He said أقول, I will say to him, اللهم تركتني فيهما ما بدلك, O Allah, you left me amongst them
as you wished. ثم قبضتني إليك, then you took me to you, وأنت فيهم, and you are meaning the one in charge of them. فإن شئت أصلحتهم, if you wish you will correct their affairs, وإن شئت أفسدتهم, otherwise you will make their affairs corrupt. This is in Musnad Imam Ahmad, volume 2, page 242. And Sheikh Ahmad Shakir said, is Isnad is Sahih. And also it is in Majma' al-Zawaid. And Al-Haythami said, Rawahu Ahmad wa Abu Ya'la. And its men are the men of Sahih. And Al-Bazzar narrated it with good chain. Similarly, it is reported from Imam Ahmad also like this. From Aswad bin Amir bin Al-A'mash. From Salama bin Kahil and Abdullah bin Sab'a, the same. And as Sheikh Ahmed Shakir said, it's Isnad is Sahih. And there are reports to indicate at the time of his death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no textual assignment to Ali. It is in Sahih al-Bukhari that they mentioned in front of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that Ali رضي الله تعالى عنها عنه كان وصيا, he was a trustee. She said, متى أوصي له, when it was assigned for him. وقد كنت مسندته إلى صدري, and I was leaning him, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, to my chest or to my lap. Then he called for a pot. And then she said, I didn't just except feel that he died. So, meaning was leaning against her chest when he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she said, فَمَتَى أَوْصَى إِلَيْهِ, when did he bequeath to him? This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. And in Sahih Muslim. And it's also reported authentically from Ibn Abbas, that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have a textual trusteeship. And it is narrated from Ibn Abbas that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have any textual trusteeship. This is reported in Ibn Abi Shayba from the way of Arqam bin Sharhabib from Ibn Abbas. And Al-Hafid Ibn Hajar authenticated it in Fath al-Bari, volume 5, page 361. So therefore, with Ahl al-Sunnah, there are affirmed, authentic evidences that the Prophet ﷺ did not have such a textual assignment to Ali for Imam. And what the Shia claim from these texts that they exist with Ahl al-Sunnah are futile, as was discussed in the previous part. Neither in their origin, they are futile either in their origin or in their indications, and that there is no proof in them. And with the Shia, they have their so-called evidences in affirming the text which they recorded in their special books, and which they attributed it to books from heaven and you name it, and special revelations. And Ahl al-Sunnah don't believe in all of that, and that these are fabricated. And in some of the books of the Shia there are evidences which are in direct contradiction to their claim, as we mentioned earlier in Nahj al-Balagha and others. Now how do they resort to deal with that? They go to interpretations or claiming concealment. So if this is the case, as Sheikh al-Islam says, let us refer the ruling in this matter, which is the most important matter to the Shia, let us refer it to the known. And what is agreed upon, and what is consecutive.
and then leave those reports where there is conflict about them, or we don't know their authenticity, leave them aside, and then let us go for that which is known from other than these reports, and what is also known from the agreed upon texts, and by way of intellect, and let us judge. First, let us leave all the narrations which there are disagreement about, and then take the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a judge. How? Through the understanding of the Arabic language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran in plain Arabic tongue, and both parties are in agreement regarding the Arabic and its limitations, and they know the meanings of its words. So therefore the Arabic can be a reference in judgment in this matter. So therefore, do we find in the book of Allah a mentioning of the names of the 12 Imams? Because if there is a text, then there should be a name and a description. Because to them the Imam is like a prophet, and the one who denies the Imam is as denying the prophet and even greater. Do the 12 Imam sect, do they or could they show an explicit mention in the book of Allah of their Imams, as the arkan of the Islam, the pillars of Islam, were explicitly and clearly mentioned in many parts of the book of Allah, when it is to them that the Imamah is the greatest pillar? How could it be when it is not even mentioned nor indicated? Isn't this itself an evidence that the claims of the Imamite sect in this matter is baseless? And therefore, here we should stop enough and say, well, anyone with sound intellect would say, cease, stop, this should be enough. There is no explicit mentioning. Leave the esoteric interpretation. Anyone can give you esoteric interpretation. Sheikh al-Islam said in his debate with this Ibn al-Mutahhir, the Shi'i, he said, وَهَبْ أَنَّا لَا نَحْتَجُّ بِالْحَدِيثِ. Assume that we are not going to take the hadith as reference. Then what about the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Anfal 8:2-4? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ فشهد لهؤلاء بالإمام من غير ذكر للإمامة. The believers are only those who, when Allah is mentioned, feel a fear in their hearts, and when His verses are recited unto them, they, meaning the verses, increase their faith, and they put their trust in their Lord alone, who performs, they are believers who perform as salah and spend out of that we have provided them. It is they who are the believers in the truth. For them are grades of dignity with their Lord and forgiveness and a generous provision. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from them. Then Shaykh al-Islam told him, فَشَهِدَ لِهَؤُلَاءِ بِالْإِيمَانِ مِنْ غَيْرِ ذِكْرٍ لِلْإِمَامَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attested for their belief without mentioning the Imamah. Examine the verse. Everyone examine the verse. Is there a mentioning of Imamah here? Is there a mentioning of Imamah here? No. Where is it? He said, leave all the hadith aside now. He said, leave. Assume that we don't refer to the hadith as a proof. Sufficient what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this. This is for the sake of argument. Also, in Surah Al-Hujurat, he said to him, in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 15. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. Only those are the believers who have believed in Allah and His Messenger and afterward doubt not but strive with their wealth and their lives for the cause of Allah. Those are the truthful. So he considered them truthful fil iman, in faith, without mentioning the imama. He said. And Shaykh al-Islam then provided other evidences like this. You can see this in Minhaj al-Sunnah, volume 1, page 33. This and others make it clear that the imama, the 12th imama, which the 12 imamites say, considered it to be the most important pillar and the greatest foundation of the deen, has no basis in the book of Allah. Second, a matter of this magnitude, wouldn't you find people caring about relating it to the ummah? I'm asking you. Had there been a foundation for this, then it would have been transmitted as people had transmitted narrations from Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So if this was a truthful matter and that he declared it and he accepted it through text, then what? This would have reached the ummah. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ commanded what? Commanded the ummah to convey what they heard from him. And the ummah learned from him many narrations. And they learned from him narrations about the merits of Ali. So therefore, it is forbidden to conceal what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to be conveyed. Had the Sahaba concealed the matter of the nas of the text, they would have what? They would have concealed the merits of Ali and his virtues and would not have mentioned any of that. But isn't it this in opposition to the truth or not? Isn't this in opposition to the reality of the thing? The reality of the thing is that they what? They? Huh? The Sahaba, they? Asking you? They narrated, they related the merits. They related the merits of Ali, right? They narrated that. They conveyed the merits about Ali, didn't they? The companions, they did. So this makes it clear. Had there been something called an-nas, the text, a great matter of this magnitude would have been very prevalent and known. Everyone would be knowing it, the pro and the con. And since none of this news have reached any of the fuqaha nor the muhaddithin, then we came to know them obviously that it is a lie. And only the Shia, who singled themselves, and in their claims they are accused of lying and fabricating. And this accusation became manifested in their books, in their innovations, in their characters, and in their insults to the companions. The companions, Ridwanullahi alayhim, related to us, conveyed to us what came from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his actions, from his sayings, from his commands, from his prohibitions, from his eating, from his drinking, from his sitting, from his sleeping, from his all affairs. How could it be imagined that he makes a textual assignment to Ali with the Khilafah to be the Khalifa, and no one conveys this from him? Isn't this a betrayal to the Messenger? Question. Wouldn't this be a betrayal? question. And all of them are in agreement. No single one of them mentions it. No single one of them mentions it. When they mentioned every detail of the Prophet ﷺ's life and that which is related to the Sharia and that which is not, everything. And they would leave this matter of so great importance, and they neglected not to mention they keep it so called hidden. A'udhu billah. None of them mentioned that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even indicated to Ali with one word relevant to this so called nas text. More than 20,000 of them will be in agreement not to mention this so-called report of text. طيب. Another thing. Isn't the matter of imama a matter related to the benefits and affairs of the people? Question. It is. All the people. So if one says about it that the Prophet ﷺ assigned to a particular person regarding this imama and the sahaba changed, altered, then wouldn't it also be possible for every deviant to say that the five prescribed prayers were 10 and the companions concealed and made them five by desires? Wouldn't anyone come and say that whatever he wants to say regarding all matters of deen? Wouldn't this open the door for anyone to say that? So this would lead to what? No trust in the deen. Because they are the ones who relate the deen to us. Also, wouldn't also be possible, according to their argument, for anyone to say that the Prophet ﷺ had a son and that he assigned for him, but the companions envied that and they killed that son and the like from the claims. Wouldn't this also be possible? Yes. Subhanallah, naam. More. We came to know that Abu Bakr, when he textually assigned Umar, there was no dispute between two people regarding it. And there was no hiding. Similarly, when Umar assigned the six people from Quraysh for the consultation, no one could deny this. No one could reject it. Right? And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better and the people are to comply with his command more than complying with the command of Abu Bakr and Umar. So it is impossible that Abu Bakr textually assigns and there is no disagreement regarding this and no one to conceal. And similarly, Umar, even Muawiyah, when he textually assigned Yazid, became clear and it was apparent, no dispute. So how is it therefore that the text regarding Muawiyah to Yazid was related and the text of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding Ali was concealed and no one related it? Now, كيف يقبل? How could it be that the Muhajirin and the Ansar and the Muslims accept the command of Abu Bakr in Umar when he assigned him and no one disputed regarding the Imamah of Umar, and they would not accept the command of Messenger ﷺ regarding Ali. So the Muslims became more obedient to Abi Bakr than the Rasulullah ﷺ. You see the point? How could a sane person come and know that the Muhajireen and the Ansar and all the Tabi'een and their followers in goodness knew that Rasulullah sallam made an assignment to Ali and commanded them to give him allegiance, and they disobeyed him and they abandoned the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while Abu Bakr commands them to assign Umar and they follow him and obey him, and Umar commands them to assign the six and they didn't disobey him, but they go and disobey the messenger? Anyone with little insanity would agree to this? Question. You understand? You see the point? Furthermore, how could it be imagined that the Muslims established the Salah and the Zakah and the Sawm and Hajj and Jihad and others from the obligations of Islam, and then they leave and abandon one quote-unquote Farida which will nullify all of their deeds, and this is the allegiance to Ali? What a kind of benefit they will have in giving allegiance to Abi Bakr and leaving the allegiance of Ali? If the allegiance of Ali is abandoned, then all of their deeds will be nullified according to the Shia. You see the point? Tayyib. Furthermore, if the text was explicit and existed and it was assigning Ali, would it be permissible for Ali radiallahu anhu to become from the six whom Umar assigned? He would have said, I am the one assigned. I have no business in being amongst the six which Umar assigned. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Furthermore, would it be permissible for him to give allegiance to Abi Bakr and Umar and Uthman? While he has the textual assignment from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, if they come and they say that he feared. What kind of an ill opinion in Ali? What kind in ill opinion in Ali, who was known to be the lion in his bravery? And he put himself in danger, facing death before the hands of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam many times, then in the battle of Jamal and the battle of Siffin. What made him quote unquote coward between these situations and made him resort to concealment and taqiyya? Wal'ayadu billah. You understand? You see the point? So this is accusing him of cowardness. When he was known to be the lion in bravery. And it is not befitting in the companions of the Prophet ﷺ to be cowards, especially on something which they consider to be their right. How could these Rawafid rejectionists then attribute to Ali such falsehood and cowardness and fearness and fear not to seek his right, when we know, yes, they have no uqul, no brains. We know that he didn't call for himself, nor did he argue for his bay'ah. Had this been the case, this would have been known. So, this claim of Nas for the Imam or for the 12th Imam and that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam assigned it, this is from the greatest impossibilities. This is only related by whom? By the 12th Imamite sect, remember. The rest of the Shia sects belie them. And they are what? One sect amongst 70 sects of the Shia. The 12 Imamites are only a sect amongst the 70 sects. Yes, it's a major one, but they were the only ones who went for this textual assignment. And this claim did not appear except after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, 200 years after his death, 250 years after his death. And Ahlul Sunnah and their scholars, and they are multitudes, multitudes. You know that this is a lie attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. And they call the Shia for Mubahala. For Mubahala, they call them on this. And if this matter concerning the Imamah was in accordance with what these Rawafid say, you know, would the Hassan radiallahu anhu, would he be at ease to surrender it to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu? Think about it. And would nullify the covenant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also his brother Al-Hussein would agree with him? The fact is that he did not nullify the allegiance to Muawiyah until he died. So one would argue, how could it then Hassan and Hussein nullify the text of Imamah given to them from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and give allegiance to Muawiyah? And yet with Hassan there were more 100,000 with him who would die before him. Now, these matters, you see, and these arguments, this is, as we said earlier, if you put aside all these narrations now aside, and you examine these matters from in their occurrences in the history, in what is necessitated by the Quran, and what is necessitated by the conveyance of the message, all of these proofs stand to, on their own, to nullify and render futile this argument. This is sufficient for every person who is free from bigotry. This is sufficient to be evidence for the futility of this argument. May Allah the Most High guide those who are seeking the truth, guide them to His guidance. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, innahu waliyu dhalik wal qadiru alayh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restore to this ummah its stand on tawheed and sunnah, and to preserve it from the deviations and from the plots of its enemies. Wallahu huwa al-aliyyu al-qadir. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.